John chapter 3, please. I heard we had a white Christmas back in Locust Grove. And we had some flurries a couple weeks ago, but this is the first time snow has stayed on the ground. I talked to one of our men who's in his 50s, and he said that's the first time in his life it snowed on Christmas in Locust Grove. So I'm sorry I missed that. But it was better to be home to see family for Christmas. And I did enjoy the 70s. I'm not talking about the 1970s. I'm talking about I didn't live during that time, as a matter of fact. I'm talking about the temperature. I hadn't felt the 70s in a while, so that was nice. But anyway, thankful to be here this morning. I thank the Lord for Dr. Carter, Pastor Stephen Carter, the ministry of this church. Thankful for the privilege to preach this morning. John chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to preach today on Christ came down to be lifted up. Father, help us now as we consider thy word. Please speak to hearts, save the lost, strengthen the saved, and receive glory, we pray, in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context, the Lord Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus about the absolute necessity of being born again to enter the kingdom of God. And twice in the passage, verse 1 through 21, he uses the word must. The first one's found in verse 7. Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And I'm not going to take the time this morning to consider verse 1 through 10 here in John 3, but let me just say a few things about this first must. You must be born again. No man can enter the kingdom of God except he's born of the Holy Spirit. When Christ comes again to the earth, he will establish his righteous kingdom on the earth and will literally reign over the whole earth. However, every believer in this present church age enters the kingdom of God in its spiritual dimension instantly upon salvation. Well, you're born the first time of the flesh, but you must be born again of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Those things are foreign to the flesh. You can only know them through the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." So when you get saved, you get into the kingdom of God in the spiritual sense. Now, the new birth is not religious reformation. Jesus is talking to a religious man named Nicodemus about the need for a new birth. It's not religious reformation, but it's a new life given to us by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It's a creative act. You can't bring it to pass. God brings it to pass. The Bible says in Titus 3, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration," which is not water baptism, because it goes on to say, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So the first must is you must be born again. But there must be a righteous basis by which a righteous God can give guilty sinners a new birth, making them the sons of God. So therefore you have the second must, and that's in verse 14. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." By the words "lifted up," he's not referring to being lifted up in praise. He's referring to his crucifixion. Look in John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12, verse 32. The Bible interprets itself. Jesus tells you in these verses what he means when he says "lifted up." John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. How did he die? Lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. And so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There can be no new birth without the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Ye must be born again, but you can't be born again except the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. Now, yesterday, many observed a day which is set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ. Yet the sad reality is many that observe Christmas don't know who Jesus really was or why he came. He came down from heaven. Look in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He came down from heaven. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He was incarnate there. He laid aside his glory, not his deity, when he came to the earth as a man. He came down from heaven. He always has been. He always will be. He came down from heaven in the incarnation to take on human flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. By the way, he's omnipresent. He has the attributes of God. Look here in verse 13. Jesus said, while on earth, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's omnipresence. He was on the earth and said at the same time he's in heaven. How can he do that? Because he's omnipresent. He's God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. Why? To set an example for us to follow in his steps and try to earn salvation? That's what a lot of folks would say. No, he didn't come down from heaven to set an example for us to follow in his steps, because the flesh can't follow in his steps. Until you get saved, you can't walk with Christ anyway. He didn't come down from heaven to set an example. He came down from heaven in order to be lifted up on the cross to bleed and die for our sins. Now in verse 14, the Lord used an historical event recorded in the law, found in Numbers 21, to illustrate why he was going to be lifted up. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews and a master of Israel, knew the passage well. And what Jesus teaches in John 3 is actually based on the Old Testament scripture. In verse 8, he refers to the Spirit being like wind. You can run that back to Ezekiel 37 and see the connection there. He's talking about things based on Old Testament scripture. He uses earthly illustrations, but Nicodemus keeps saying, how? How? Why could this man who knew the law not understand the law like he should? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says. But today, with a complete Bible in our hands, both Old Testament and New Testament, and the indwelling Holy Spirit as our teacher, believers can go back to Numbers 21, which Jesus refers to in verse 14 of John 3. We see a very clear illustration of salvation through Christ. So let's spend the rest of our time back in the Old Testament. Go to Numbers 21. Again, in verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. All right, so let's go back to when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If I could have a little bit more volume on my backup speaker, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. I'll be nice to you, unlike some of the other preachers around here. In the sound room, I wouldn't be that way if I was home, though. But I'm sure they can hear me, but I got to hear myself so I don't strip my gears here. All right. Let's go back to Numbers 21 now. Read verse 4 through 9. Jesus uses this as an illustration to teach salvation. And, he's the greatest teacher. So I'm not asking you to look to me or put any confidence in me, but look to Jesus who's teaching this. He uses this passage. Let's look at it and see the illustration of salvation here. Notice, first of all, in Numbers 21, verse 4 and 5, the problem. Verse 4, and they journeyed, talking about Israel now in the wilderness. I'm sure you're familiar with the setting here. They journeyed from Mount Hor, by the way, the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Now the people here in unbelief speak against the Lord. That's serious business. That's sin. In verse 7 they go on to say, we have sinned in doing this. So it's certainly sin. And the problem is just that. Sin. Sin is the root of all of man's problems. The scripture makes it clear that all are sinners. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short The glory of God, and all simply means all. All are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. So that's the problem here, sin. And people like to blame God for all the problems in the world, but when God made everything, it was very good. And the reason why there are so many things very bad is because of man's sin. God's not the problem, he's the solution, if we'll trust him. But the first of all, the problem. Now let's notice the penalty in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That's the penalty. God judges sin. Notice it was the Lord that sent the fiery serpents. And the penalty for their sin was death. The people that sinned were bit by a fiery serpent and could not recover from that fatal bite. Now the first sinner was not Adam. Amen? Lucifer, before Adam, sinned. Ezekiel 28, and I'm sure you're familiar with that passage. Lucifer fell and became Satan before he could go into the garden as a serpent and tempt Eve and bring about the fall of man. Adam was the first sinner in the world as far as the human race is concerned, but he's not the first sinner in point of time. That was Lucifer. Before the world began, Lucifer fell into sin. And the first sinner was not Adam, but Lucifer. And what did Lucifer become in his fall? He was a beautiful creature, but he became a fiery serpent. The Bible says in Isaiah 27:1, he's the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, that Leviathan. You can read about him in Job 41. The Bible says in Revelation 12:3, he's a great red dragon. And the serpent appeared as an angel of light and beguiled Eve in the garden, which led to the sin of Adam and to the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, were bit by a fiery serpent, and it was fatal. And as the head of the human race, Adam brought sin into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Now all lost sinners are children of Satan and not God. Jesus looked at lost sinners and said, "You're of your father, the devil." John 8:44. Ephesians 2 teaches that lost sinners are by nature the children of wrath, and they're an habitation for the spirit of Satan. Read it in Ephesians chapter number 2. So all lost sinners are children of Satan and not of God. That's why you got to be born again to become a child of God. Now Jesus warned lost sinners that hell was a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Threefold emphasis in Mark 9, verse 44, 46, and 48. When a soul dies and goes to hell, it writhes as a worm and is in the image of their father, the devil, the fiery serpent. No doubt about it. No parties in hell. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Jesus taught that. The penalty of sin is death, which is more than physical death because you're more than a physical body. You have a soul. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that includes spiritual death, being separated from the Spirit of God, as all lost sinners are, but also an eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20, verse 14. So the problem is sin, and the penalty is death, which also means hell. That's serious. Now notice the prayer in Numbers 21, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, several times in the Bible we read how Moses made intercession for the nation Israel so God wouldn't destroy them. And it was effective, by the way. And God provided a cure for the serpent bite because of the intercession of Moses and not because of the merit of Israel. They certainly didn't deserve the cure. Likewise, salvation is available not because of our merit, but because of the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the one mediator between God and men. The only one who could take God and man and reconcile them through his death and resurrection. Only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his prayer, we can be saved. Because of his intercessory work, we can be saved. Now notice the prescription in verse 8. Numbers 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so God instructed Moses to make a fiery serpent and put it up on a pole, and all that were bitten needed to but look upon that serpent to live. And it was God's place to give the remedy, and he made it very simple for an Israelite to be healed. And the Lord Jesus said that the serpent made of brass lifted up represented himself in John 3:14. Now let's ask some questions here. First of all, why a serpent? Why a serpent representing Christ? Well, the serpent symbolizes sin. And I'm not going to run the references and do all the study on it this morning, but you check it out. It represents and symbolizes sin. And on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He was without sin, but he was made sin for us. The Bible said in Psalm 22 about his crucifixion that he would say, I'm a worm and no man. A serpent on the cross. Now, he wasn't the serpent, but he was made sin for us. He himself was without sin. Thus, Moses didn't lift up a real serpent, but the likeness of a serpent. And the Bible says in Romans 8:3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Sin has to be paid for. And Jesus was made sin for us to take the penalty of our sin. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. So why a serpent? Because he was made sin for us. And so then the next question is, why brass? Why a brazen serpent? Because brass symbolizes judgment, just like the brazen altar in the tabernacle and in the temple where they made the sacrifices. And you can run the references and study that out. Brass symbolizes judgment. And on the cross, Jesus was being judged not for his sin. He had no sin. He was being judged for our sin in our place as us, dying our death and taking our penalty. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13. That's why there was darkness over the whole earth for 3 hours as Jesus hung on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father turned his back on the Son for the first and only time in eternity because he was made sin for us. He always called him Father, but at that time he said, my God, my God. Now, why a serpent and why brass? And now, why lift it up? Why lift it up on a pole? Why was that serpent to be lifted up on a pole? Moses was to lift up the serpent for all to easily see it, so that all could simply look and be cured of their snake bite. And Christ was lifted up, as he said in the Gospel of John, to draw all men to himself. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And when he said that, he meant again the cross, if he be lifted up on the cross. That serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and when Jesus hung on a cross, it was most certainly in the wilderness. This whole world is a wilderness, ruined because of sin. But God will redeem even the earth in the future and make it the Garden of Eden once again. And the work of Christ on the cross is applied by a simple look of faith. Christ did all the work. He simply says this in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That was the only cure for the Israelites in the wilderness, to look on that serpent made of brass. And the only way to be saved from your sin is to look on Christ hanging on the cross, to look to him by faith. A look is not works. It's simple as a look. You don't have to even work to look. Well, how can we look on Christ dying on the cross when he died almost 2,000 years ago? Well, Because we have the Word of God which tells us of it. And the Bible said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the Word of God. And by the Word of God, we can look to the cross. The Bible said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when Jesus applied the message here in John 3, verse 14 refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, but verse 15, he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the look to the serpent is the believing on him. Looking to the serpent in the wilderness is the equivalent for us today to believe on Christ. In other words, we look by faith. The cross is presented in the Word of God. God tells us of the salvation, and we need to quit looking to ourselves and to our works, to our church membership, to our baptism, to our whatever it may be, and simply look to Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross for our sins. That's the way of salvation. I want to read to you just for a second here, if I may, from a work by Clarence Larkin. He wrote this in the early 1900s. I remember reading this a while back, and Pastor Stephen Carter had this in his office. I have one back at home, and I remember this, what he said, and I thought it was so well. I certainly couldn't say it any better, so I thought I'd read it. Would you mind if I did that just for a moment here? Listen to his words about the matter here. We can imagine a bitten Israelite when asked to look at the brazen serpent saying, "Oh, I have got no faith in that piece of brass." He said, "I'll just drink this medicine that I have in the house." So men and women today, instead of looking to Christ, resort to man-made remedies to soothe the pangs of conscience, and as such as good works, penances, music, worldly entertainments, and religious fads. We can imagine another bitten Israelite saying, "I'll not have anything to do with the brazen serpent till I know how it cures. I want to know the philosophy of the thing. If God had told us to rub the bitten place with a piece of brass in the form of a serpent, or to take a piece of brass and boil it with some herbs and make a medicine that we were to take, then I could understand the philosophy of the thing. But to simply look at a brazen serpent on a pole, that is all foolishness, and I will perish before I do it." So men and women argue today. They say, "I cannot understand the philosophy of the atonement, and I'll not accept the work of the cross until you make it plain to my reason." Again, we can imagine a bitten Israelite saying, "I'll wait until tomorrow to see if I'm not better. And if I am no better, then I will go and have a look at the brazen serpent to see whether there's anything in it." So men and women today live in the hope that tomorrow there will be an improvement in their spiritual condition. And if not, they say they will have a try at religion. Almost done now. Another bitten Israelite, comparing his wound with that of his neighbor, may have said, "My wound is not half as bad as my neighbor's, so I'll not do anything as long as he lives." So men and women compare their spiritual condition with that of their neighbors and say, "I'm not as bad as they are, and if they are saved, I'll be." But comparing ourselves with others or looking at the wound will not do. We must look to the remedy. It was not the brazen serpent that healed. It was a look of faith. It was because the bitten Israelites believed the promise of God that a look would save them and that they were saved. So it's not necessary for us to understand the philosophy, the plan of salvation, but to simply believe what God has said, that if we accept the crucified Christ as our Savior, we shall be saved. Let us then take our eyes off our neighbor, off ourself, off the church, off the ordinances, off the priest, and fix them on the cross of Calvary and accept the finished work of Christ. Amen. Now you know why I read that. I thought he said it so well. And it's so clear. It's so simple. It's man that messes it all up. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. If you're confused about salvation, that's your fault. That's the devil's fault. That's not God's fault. It's so crystal clear. And no doubt some of the Israelites wouldn't look at the serpent thinking they'd be healed their own way. And they didn't believe the word of God through Moses that told them to look. Only those who willingly would say, "We have sinned," as they said in verse 7, only those who said that would look and be healed. And if you realize you're a sinner, you need to simply look by faith to the cross of Calvary and live. Look and live, the song goes. And that's based on the Word of God. Again, Jesus said in Isaiah 45, 22, you say, "Well, that was Jehovah." I know, same person. Jesus said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Now look in verse 9, and notice the power here. Numbers 21, we've saw the problem was sin, the penalty was death, the prayer of Moses making intercession, the prescription, and now the power, verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, two simple words here, but how powerful they are. He lived. He lived. Every man that looked on that serpent of brass lived. 100% cure rate. They lived. God doesn't fail. God said, do this and live. And those that did it, lived. Every sinner today that looks by faith, faith to the cross of Christ for salvation, lives. He's made alive in Him. Only God can take a dead sinner and make him a living saint. And the Bible says that's what He does for us in salvation. And I'll finish with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened, that means made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we were dead. We could not cure ourselves. There's nothing we can do, but God provided salvation, and He's quickened us by His grace. We were dead in sins, but now we're made alive. He refers to our former state when we were lost, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can't change the nature. That's why you need a new birth, a new nature, the divine nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, here's the key now, with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People say, well, you preach grace salvation, that's a license to sin. And you don't understand the grace of God when you say such things. Grace is not teaching us to sin, it saves us from sin. And the Bible says in verse 10, after we get saved solely by the grace of God, which means no works whatsoever, solely on the work of Christ. If it's grace, it's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Romans 11:6. Verse 10 says, after we're saved, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So you got to become a new creature in Christ Jesus before you can live right anyway. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of good works, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hey, you must be born again. That's an absolute truth. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And you can't be born again unless the Son of Man is lifted up. He must be lifted up. The good news is He was lifted up. Salvation is available to all who look and live. Look by faith and live. And be saved from your sin through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray You'd help us now. Speak to every heart. Save the lost and strengthen the saved. Use this message, we pray. Open our eyes. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.